But it's good to be here, and I trust that we're thankful for this opportunity. And I beg a sincere interest in your prayers as we would try to look into God's Word. I've had a subject matter on my mind for about 4 days now. It hasn't left. I'd like to begin in 2 Chronicles with a familiar verse of Scripture, verse 14. 2 Chronicles, I don't know if I said Corinthians, Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, excuse me, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. One of the elements there for God forgiving our sins and healing our land is that we would turn from our wicked ways. Turn, that's a word that means repent. I'd like to try to look at the subject of repentance in some fashion this evening. I'd like to begin over in Matthew chapter 3. As you study the subject, the Bible doctrine of repentance, we're going to find that sometimes God uses the word repent, as we're going to see in Matthew chapter 3, because John the Baptist came preaching repentance. But you also find the word turn or return. When we turn away from God, we backslide or we go away from God, then God calls upon us to return unto him. So there's those words, turn, return, repent, that we want to keep in mind as we look here this evening. In Matthew chapter 3, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and the region around about him, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. We find in Acts chapter 19, verse 4, that the Apostle Paul tells us that John the Baptist baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that they should believe on him that should come after him, which was Christ. He was the forerunner of Christ. And he baptized with the baptism of repentance. That means he baptized those that repented. And we find an instance here of multitude of people that he baptized in Jordan. They were confessing their sins. He baptized them. But there were some that came that I have no indication he baptized them. Rather, he looked at them, these Pharisees and Sadducees, and said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? I know sometimes maybe people will do things to flee the wrath to come. I had a preacher tell me one time that at the end of one of his services there at the church he serves, that a lady came in the back, never seen her before in his life. At the end of the service, she came up and said, I want to be baptized. He said, well, okay, why do you want to be baptized? She said, well, my daughter said, if I don't get baptized, I'm going to go to hell. And I don't know if she's right or wrong, but I don't want to take a chance. And he said, I'm sorry, ma'am, I can't baptize you under those conditions. There's some prerequisites for baptism. One is a true godly repentance from sin. And, of course, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here that he didn't baptize them. What he said was, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. That word meet means becoming. Bring forth some evidences becoming repentance. He didn't see anything in them. But there are some things that accompany a true godly repentance. And that's what I want to try to talk on for a little while this evening. Some of the things that accompany a true godly repentance. And the first thing we want to look at is a godly sorrow. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul had, the church of Corinth had lots of problems. And Paul dealt with those in an epistle. And he was faithful to them. It may not have made them feel very good, but I believe they sorrowed to repentance. And he didn't, as he says here, didn't damage them at all by being faithful to them. You know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. But anyway, we find here in 2 Corinthians, I believe chapter 7, verse 9, he says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." It says godly sorrow worketh repentance. One of the first things we want to look at is one of the things that accompanies a true godly repentance is a godly sorrow for sin. Godly sorrow for sin. It's attached to true repentance. If we look in Matthew chapter 11, we find that Jesus Christ, on this occasion, in verse 20, says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Okay? And then he said, verse 21, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago." There's not a period there, though. "They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Well, what is this sackcloth and ashes? Well, sackcloth was mourning or weeping attire. You remember when Jacob, over there in Genesis 37, 34, and 33, where he says, Joseph, you know, they deceived daddy to make him think that Joseph was dead. And he said, no doubt he's rent in pieces. Verse 34 says, he says he rent his clothes, he put sackcloth upon his loins, and he mourned for his son many days. Sackcloth was weeping or mourning attire. And ashes. You remember Job in Job 42, he says, "I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." He's down in the ground, that's right. Prostrate before God. Sackcloth and ashes. What he's saying is there's going to be these people in Tyre and Sidon would have repented with a sorrow. A sorrow. Over in Jeremiah chapter 6. Verse 26. God says this. He says, "O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation." So that was mourning and weeping attire. Enough on that. But we see that he said they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. That means a sorrow for sin. And it's a true heart sorrow. It's if you go to Joel chapter 2, verse 12, I believe. He says, "Wherefore also now saith the Lord," he's calling on Israel to repent. "Wherefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." You see, those things accompany a true godly repentance. But he goes on, he says, turn unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. He says, rend your hearts, not your garments. You know, those Jews, they like to pray to be seen of men, the things they did to be seen of men. Well, if they wanted somebody to know how godly I was and how penitent I was, they would rend their garments. I mean, Jacob actually did that. He rent his garments, put sackcloth on his loins, and he mourned for his son, right? But he's saying, don't make some big display. Rend not your heart. He says, rend your hearts, not your garments, and turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord with all your heart. This is a heart sorrow. It's a heart sorrow. What's it a sorrow of? It's a sorrow for the sin that I've committed against God. You know, over here in 2 Corinthians, it talks about the sorrow of the world too, right? There's a godly sorrow which worketh repentance to salvation, but there's a sorrow of the world. That's not a godly sorrow. It's a sorrow of the world. So what's the difference? A sorrow of the world, let me say, a godly sorrow is for the sin itself as it has offended God. A sorrow of the world is usually just a sorrow over the consequences that sin's brought me. Right? And we can experience both of them. Sure can. Sorry. We can experience both of them. Here's what David had to say. And let's go to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. David says he had a godly sorrow for sin that attended his penitence. This was a psalm after Nathan had come, after he'd gone into Bathsheba. This is a psalm he composed. And he said this: have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Over and over and over, he said, wash me from my sin. Cleanse me from mine iniquity. Do you know why he wanted that sin and iniquity removed? Because that's what he was sorry for. He had offended his God. He was concerned about the sin that was against God. He had a godly sorrow. He sorrowed to repentance in that instance. Sometimes you can have a sorrow of the world. I think Pharaoh, over in Exodus 9 and 10, had some sorrow of the world. You go over there, you remember he was very obstinate, wouldn't let the children of Israel go. God sent the deliverer Moses in there, says, let my people go that they may serve me. No way. Well, God sent those 10 mighty plagues. You remember that? Well, some of them had some effects on Pharaoh. I remember after he got through with the sending the hail mingled with fire in Exodus chapter 9, do you know what Pharaoh did? He said, well, I've sinned. He said, entreat the Lord for me, Moses, that he take away these thunderings and these lightnings. And then after the locust came, he came to Moses again and says, entreat the Lord for me that he take away this death, take away these bugs. You know what was bugging him? Was the bugs. And that was manifest on what he prayed to be taken away. What was bothering him was all these things. It wasn't that he had remorse in his heart because he had sinned against the God of heaven and defied the God of heaven. That wasn't the deal. And that's manifest in what he prayed for. It's like Jeroboam in 1 Kings 13. Remember Jeroboam? He's the first king of the 10 northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, after the division, right? He didn't want people going down to Jerusalem, so he put up an image in Bethel and Dan, caused all the children of Israel to go and to those places and bow down to those false images. And that was a big deal with God, by the way. Over and over, even after he's dead, it talks about this king didn't depart from the sins of Jeroboam. The sins of Jeroboam. Well, he was there before, I think it was in Bethel, And before this image, he had an altar. Jeroboam was about to burn incense, and God sent the man of God there to cry out against what he was doing and against the altar. When he got, and that's also when Josiah was prophesied that he would come, all right? Well, when the man of God got finished, what did King Jeroboam do? He reached forth his hand. He said, lay hold on him. And his hand shriveled up. And he wasn't going to lay hands on him to give him a pat on the back. He was going to do him hurt. But I'm going to tell you what, he had a change of mind. He had a form of repentance. He had a change of mind. But it wasn't from a godly sorrow, because the first thing he did, he had to change his mind. He said, man of God, entreat the Lord for me, that he may what? Forgive the sin that I've sinned against him by touching the Lord's anointed? No. He says, entreat the Lord that he restore my hand. That's what was bothering him. His hand. Pharaoh wanted to get rid of these consequences, these bugs and plague and all these things. Jeroboam wanted his hand restored back where like it was. That's the sorrow of the world. And we can experience that from time to time. You may not know if you ever have or not. Sometimes I'll say something, I'll do something that hurts somebody. Or I'm kind of ornery sometimes and I'll pull something and I think it's just a harmless little joke, but really I may have really offended and hurt somebody. It's usually people in my family, maybe my wife. And I'll do something and she'll like, man, she just starts raking me over the coals, giving me what for, scolding me, just chewing me out. And I say, okay, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Well, am I really sorry because I may have really hurt her feelings? No. I just want this woman to be quiet. I'm sorry because it got me a good chewing out. Yeah, it's probably never happened to y'all, anything like that. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'll sure never do that again because look what happened. I'm thinking about me. I'm thinking about the consequences on me. That's the sorrow of the world. But if my heart's in the right place, I'll consider her. Honey, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry I hurt you, etc. If I have a true godly repentance. God gives us lots of opportunities to have a godly repentance. There are some things that accompany a true godly repentance, and one is a godly sorrow for the sin as it has offended God. You remember the prodigal that finally came to himself down in the pig pen? When he came to himself, he said, I know what I'll do. I'll go back to my father and I say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. He had sinned against the God of heaven, you see. He had a godly repentance. It was for the sin itself as he had offended God and displeased the heavenly Father and transgressed against God. That's what David says. He says, wash me from mine iniquities. He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. That's what bothered him. And that's why he was sorry. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, his focus is heavenward. Because he had a true godly sorrow for the sin as it has offended God. A true godly sorrow will accompany a true godly repentance. Another thing that will accompany a godly repentance is being ashamed of the sin. Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Verse 19. Here it is. He says, surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, even confounded. One of the things that will accompany a true godly repentance, not only is a sorrow of heart, but I'm ashamed of those things. I'm sure not going to be boasting in those things, right? boasting. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul talks about some who walked. He says they weren't walking in the right way. I'll have to turn over there and read that. Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their own shame, who mind earthly things." Sometimes we can glory in our shame instead of being ashamed. Jude 13 talks about some to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. It says the raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. There's a scripture over in 3:9 of Isaiah says they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Well, that's somebody that's not ashamed. Right? Jeremiah 3:3 says, "Thou hadst a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed." They're not ashamed. They declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. You know, sometimes we can be guilty of foaming out our own shame instead of being ashamed. I've heard good brothers and sisters talk about, you know, something comes out about their youth. Things they did in their youth. Yeah, I remember one time, you know, I remember when I was young and I was just out of college and I got flat stinking drunk and I couldn't walk. And pretty soon someone else has got another story. Well, I'll tell you what I did one time when I was... Story time. I was filled in for a brother several years ago. It's actually, well, I won't tell you where it was. I'm sorry. Anyway, went in the night before, stayed in the good brother's home. A bunch of the sisters came over, and they were sitting around the table drinking coffee there in the Saturday evening. We're going to have services the next day. And one of them says, "Man, I got a traffic ticket earlier today. I was going 40 in a 30 mile an hour zone, and I got a ticket." Oh, yeah, well. And then the next one to him says, "Well, I remember one time I was going 50 in a 30. And then the next one says, "Well, I remember I was going 50, and it was in a school zone." I mean, everybody had one little better story. Now, that's mild, but you get the idea. Sometimes we get, you know, like to glory in our own shame, foam out our own shame instead of being ashamed. I mean, the Bible says confess your faults one to another. That didn't say confess all your sins. Faults. I'm too quick to temper. I worry too much. You pray for me, brother. I can share my faults with you without going through a list of all my sins. That's not what it's talking about. One of the characteristics of one who does not repent, guess what it is? They're not ashamed. They declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refuse to be ashamed. You go to Jeremiah chapter 8, in verse 6, it talks about, he says, "Why is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding?" These people backslid. It says, "They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return." That means they refuse to repent. "No, I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done?" You go down to verse 12, God asks the question. He says, "Were they at all ashamed when they had committed abomination?" He says, "Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." They're not ashamed. They hadn't repented. If we repent, we're going to be ashamed. But they weren't ashamed. Weren't ashamed. Go to Ezra right quick. When the children of Israel came back after 60 years in Babylonian captivity, they made some confession unto God. Ezra stood up here in Ezra chapter 9 and he says this. By verse 5, he says, "At the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle. I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass has grown up into the heavens. He says, I'm ashamed to lift up my face to you and blush to lift up my face unto thee. Because he had a godly repentance. He was mourning for those sins. He was seeking forgiveness, and he was ashamed to lift up his eyes unto heaven. You know why the publican in Luke 18, why he says he wouldn't lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but cried and smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Because he was ashamed of the sins that he had sinned against God. David one time said, you know, it'll put us in our place. I mean, one time he said over there, he said, I was a beast before thee. Shamed, abhor the sins that we sinned against God. To be ashamed of those sins. Godly sorrow, being ashamed of those sins. Then there's confession of sin. We saw that in Psalms 51, did we not? Actually, we saw that in Matthew chapter 3, right? John the Baptist was baptizing all these people in Jordan. What were they doing? They were confessing their sins. Do you know if you hadn't been able to confess your sins, you hadn't repented of them yet? It goes together. They were confessing their sins, acknowledging their sins. And if we sin against God, we should be confessing and acknowledging our sins to God. Amen. And if I trespass against this my brother and I repent, I should come to you too and acknowledge my offense and seek your forgiveness. Because I've sinned against heaven and you. Confession of sin. I already said over there, we were there in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. Let me read that again. Why is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. This is a people that is not penitent. They hold on to deceit. They refuse to return. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Well, if you don't know what you've done, you sure can't repent of it. I had a situation in a church one time. This has been many, 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 many years ago. We had a brother who was railing on other brothers. It was beginning to be a problem. In the church. Running him down the river, saying all kinds of things about him. What happened? Well, he was thinking about moving to another church. Well, we thought we had a responsibility. We wanted to commend this brother who's doing all this stuff and it'd be an easy way to just get rid of him. Pass him on down to the next church so he can have a problem there. But he got wind and he came before the church and he said this. He said, brethren, he says, if I've done anybody here wrong, would you please forgive me? Would you please forgive me? I mean, I love all of you. If I've done anything wrong, anybody here, would you please forgive me? And the church said, okay, we forgive you. And I thought, he threw a little if word in there. I called him when I got home. I said, what were you asking forgiveness for? He says, I don't know. I don't know what I did. It makes me think about this. No man repented him of his wickedness to say, what have I done? I don't know what it is. Confession of sin. Let's go quickly. I'm taking too much time here. Jeremiah chapter 2. God says this. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, He says, return thou backsliding Israel. He's calling them to repent. And I'll not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. He says, return, but only confess. He says, acknowledge your offense. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, he says, God says, I will go to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. One of the things that accompanies a true godly repentance is a godly sorrow, being ashamed for sin, but also confession of sin. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1. Right? Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. Why? Because there's true repentance there. Confession of sin. Confession of sin. All right, there'll also be a... And let me just say this as an aside. If we sin against a brother, against a family member, against a co-worker, against anybody, our neighbor, just a little hint, when you go and you're convicted and you have a repentance, true godly repentance, you go to that person, you tell them, I mean, anybody can just say, I'm sorry. Well, what are you sorry for? I don't know. It's good to acknowledge your offense and say, brother, will you forgive me? Now the monkey's on his back to forgive you. Because, I mean, you've come, forgive me, I did this and it was wrong. It was wrong. Confession of sin. He that confesseth and forsaketh. That's the next thing. Forsaking of sin. Job 22:23 says, if thou return to the Almighty, if you return, you repent, thou shalt put iniquity far from thy tabernacles. You're going to put away the sin. In other words, I not only am sorry for the sin, I hate the sin, I'm ashamed of the sin, and I'm going to confess the sin, but I'm going to have the intent to put that thing away and not do that again. I ought to have a confirmed intent to do that. To forsake it. Forsake it. We find in Isaiah 55 verse 7 it says, he says, verse 7, he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him turn unto the Lord his God, for he is merciful. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and unto our God, for he'll abundantly pardon him. So he's saying, if you're going to return, you're going to have to forsake this way. Back to our example there of people who didn't repent. There in Jeremiah chapter 8, what did they say? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. They're not going to let go with the sin. Too good. Well, surely if I'm not willing to forsake it, I really hadn't repented. I hadn't had a godly repentance from that sin if I'm not willing to turn away and try to put that thing away and not do that thing again. Forsaking the sin. A true heart, sorrow for sin as is offended God, being ashamed of those sins, abhorring those sins, confessing those sins, forsaking those sins. It's all a part. Forsaking the sin. Hosea 15:5 says, they will not frame their doings to turn to the Lord their God. In other words, they're not giving up this to turn. You got to give up with it. You got to give it up. Confess it. Forsake it. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn, return. It's true repentance unto the Lord, forsaking of sin. Last thing I want to talk about is restitution, making restitution for sin. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 33. This will fall under the when I transgress. When I sin against a brother or sister or someone else, a human being, my neighbor, let me just read the text. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 14. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. If he turn from his sin, there's repentance. If he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that which he robbed, walking in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. He says, if the wicked restore the pledge, if he gives again that which he robbed. I mean, come on. I mean, let's say I embezzled, $30 million from the bank, work in the bank. I embezzled $30 million, and I've got it in offshore accounts. It's all nice and tidy, and no one can get to it, and they find me out. Oh. Well, I could come to him. I've worked there for 20, 30 years. I'm really sorry. I can't believe I did that. It was just a weak moment. So stupid was I. I hate the fact that I did that. I'll never do it again. Yes, I acknowledge that I took that money. I'm never going to do it again. That's okay. Well, all right. Just give the money back and we'll be square. Give it. That's $30 million. What do you mean give it back? If I said that, would I have repented? No. I don't care how much of a flowery buildup, how much of a confession, how much tears I shed. If I'm not willing to give again that which I robbed, I really hadn't repented yet. And if I'm over here and I'm telling lies on Brother Winfrey over here, and I'm selling him down the river among the churches in this country, and I'm making up stuff on him, if I ever come to repentance, I'm going to go ask his forgiveness, but I'm also going to try to cry aloud from the rooftops and acknowledge that's not true. I'm going to try to make it right as much as you can. I get mad at those sister so-and-so in my church, and I'm visiting her. She made me mad, and I peeled out through her flower garden in a fit of rage. I repent of that. You know what I'm going to be doing? I'm going to be putting flowers out in her garden. I'm going to try to make restoration where I can. You understand? Restore the pledge. Give it again that which he robbed. We will make, if we trespass one against another and we really repent, we're going to try to make restitution if it's possible. It's not always possible. But sometimes you can fix the mess that you made, or at least attempt it. Those are some of the things that accompany a true godly repentance. Godly sorrow from the heart, being ashamed from sin, hating those sins, confessing those sins, forsaking all those things. Over in Corinthians it says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Self-examination is pretty good. It can be pretty painful, but it's good. Because if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face and pray and turn from their sin, repent of sin. Yeah, I'm just going to tell you. The world's supposed to make an influence. The church is supposed to make an influence on the world. I'm afraid sometimes the world makes too much of an influence on me. I don't know. Y'all pray for me. I hate it. Sometimes I think, we don't think maybe some sins aren't as bad as we think they used to be because they're all accepted. Let's examine ourselves. Let's look to God. See, God, when he says if we, to heal our land, we got to turn away from our sins, right? He's not looking at our view of what sin is. Amen. Here's the standard. He's got the standard of what sin is. And we should ever cleave to that standard. May God richly bless you is my prayer.